of grace before we begin the sermon. You are chosen by God to receive faith and to understand the truth of God that enables you to live godly lives and that gives you confidence that you have eternal life. May the God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you long to speak to and with us more than we long to hear you. We thank you that you have said that you would lead and guide us through your word. We pray that as we spend a few moments together, that we would hear you speak, that we would understand your heart, and that we would yield our lives more completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we already mentioned, this is Memorial Day weekend, a time when we acknowledge and honor those who have given their lives in service to their country, a time when we do so with gratitude, when we honor them for the sacrifice they made to make it possible for us to live in this country, the land of freedom. As I was contemplating what to talk about, I wondered what would be appropriate. And it was interesting, Steve, in your prayer, you mentioned one of the appropriate topics, to talk about how Jesus came and died for us that we might be freed from sin. Another thought that came to my mind was to talk about how we are called to live sacrificially for others so that they may have freedom in Christ. But then I thought, maybe it's time to speak and use this opportunity to talk about God's perspective on death. Have you ever thought about God's perspective on death? God's view of death? What death, how death affects God? There's a book that's not well known. It's written by the actor Dick Van Dyke. It's called Faith, Hope, and Hilarity. He was a Sunday school teacher, almost said Sabbath school, but I don't think he converted. He's a Sunday school teacher, and he heard some of the things that children would say as they were learning some of the teachings from the Bible, and he decided to gather a collection of small anecdotal stories about what children thought and said when they heard different stories or themes from the Bible. And in one section, there's a section on hell and heaven and death. And he tells this little anecdotal story about a mother who took her 4-year-old son to his grandfather's funeral. And he sat there and observed what was going on and listened apparently to the sermon. And about 2 or 3 days later, she was listening as he said his evening prayers. And this is what he said. God, I guess you know what you're doing, but won't you please let Grandpa out of that box? Anybody want to pray that prayer with him? To let your loved one out of the box? To bring them back to life? Obviously, this 4-year-old didn't understand everything about what the Bible says about life and death. What happens when people die, why people die, etc. He only knew he was missing his grandpa. Seventh-day Adventists have a different view of death than most Christians. We'll talk about that in a few moments. And we like to talk about and share that with people because we think and believe that it has a definite bearing on how you view God, how you relate to God because of what is taught in terms of what happens when you die. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. But before we go on to what happens when you die, the reality of death, I want to talk about God's view of death for a few seconds. It won't take long. God's view of death is found in one place in the Old Testament, another place in the New, among other places. But in Ezekiel chapter 18, and by the way, this will be more of a teaching sermon than a preaching sermon, and you won't have time to find all the text, so just write them down. It'll be okay. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32. This is a time when Israel was wandering away from God and they were being judged by God for their sin. And God, through the prophet Ezekiel, said, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" Notice the last verse. "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live." He doesn't just say he has no pleasure in the death of the righteous. He doesn't even say he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone." Death is here because of sin, not because God wanted to get even. A passage from the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9. Peter is writing to Christians who were expecting Jesus to come in their lifetime. He's writing to Christians who thought that Jesus would come before any of them would die, and some of them had started dying, and they're saying, "What's going on? Why is it taking so long?" Anyone resonate with that thought this morning? Why is it taking so long? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." When he said not wishing that any should perish, he wasn't just talking about physical death. He's talking about the second death. Not wishing that any should perish, be gone forever. I want you to notice, God here, his view of death is that he doesn't want anyone to die. It's not something he takes pleasure in or delights in. And maybe the best way to look at God's view of death is to look at a very familiar story found in John chapter 11. It's a story of Lazarus. We talked about it a few weeks ago. And I'm not going to tell the whole story this morning, but remember when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he's standing in front of the tomb with probably Martha on one side and Mary on the other. And Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows what he's going to ask the Father to do. And he remembers, you remember when Jesus dealt with death, he had funny ways of dealing with it when he faced death. Remember the time he interrupted a funeral to raise a son so that his widowed mother would have support. Remember when he went to a Roman centurion's house to raise a daughter and he called her death, that he said, "She's asleep." And now he stands in front of this tomb and he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the tomb. And then comes the very shortest verse in all the Bible. You know what it is. What does it say? Jesus wept. And that word "wept" doesn't mean he. When I cry, sometimes I just kind of trickle. Not Jesus. It says when he wept, he sobbed. Now, you would think that if he's standing there knowing he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead and he's going to give Mary and Martha the greatest gift they could ever receive, there'd be at least a smile on his face. You'd think that if he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead and all the people will see that God has done a miracle through him, you'd think there'd be a grin. You'd think that if he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead and he would be able to see Lazarus face to face again, that Jesus would be so excited he couldn't contain himself. No, Jesus wept. Why? The usual answer, and I think it's viable, the usual answer is at that moment he was so filled with compassion for what Mary and Martha were going through that he felt their sorrow with them. I think that's true, but I don't think it's far enough. You see, the ultimate effect of sin is death. And Jesus revealed what God is like when he stood before the grave of his friend whom he was going to raise from the dead, and he wept because he felt the pain of the results of sin on Lazarus, on you, on me, and on the entire world. Sometimes we forget how painful sin how much pain sin has caused to the heart of God when we get wrapped up in what we face. I believe when Jesus wept, he wept because he was experiencing the pain that sin and death causes. And God experiences that too. God experiences that too. And so death to God, in his view, it's something he does not delight in. It's something he does not take pleasure in. It's something that causes his pain. But we need to ask the question, what happens between the time we're placed in a box and the time God calls us out of the box? What is this reality of death? Most of you are Seventh-day Adventists who are here this morning, and you're aware what Seventh-day Adventists believe the Bible teaches. If you're not, let me just explain a little bit about it. We believe that when people are dead, that they are asleep. They're in an unconscious state. They don't go to heaven. They don't go to hell. They are waiting the resurrection. Hopefully the resurrection to be with Jesus. It's called the conditional immortality or soul sleep. I looked up on Wikipedia last night on my computer to see what it would say about what Adventists teach, and it was pretty right on. But what was interesting was I discovered some people who believed in what happens when you die the same way we do, and there was a couple there, several there actually, that I had no idea. Are you aware that Martin Luther believed like we do about death? Did you know that? This is what he said, and it's kind of a strange writing because it's the way it was written back then. That first word is Solomon. I may have to do some interpreting along the way. Solomon judgeth that the dead are asleep and feel nothing at all. For the dead lie there, accompting, that means counting, neither days nor years. But when they are awoken, they shall seem to have slept scarce 1 minute. Martin Luther, as he's writing his commentary on Ecclesiastes. Anybody ever heard the name of Tyndale, William Tyndale? Early leader of the Protestant movement, one of the leaders, translator of the Bible. This is what he said. And ye, in putting them, the departed souls, in heaven, hell, and purgatory, destroy the arguments wherewith Christ and Paul prove the resurrection. And again, if the souls be in heaven, tell me why they be not in as good a case as the angels be. In other words, how come they don't have a foreign body like the angels do? How come they're a little bit lower class? They've only got a soul. And then, what causes there of the resurrection? Why go through the resurrection if they're already in heaven, is what he's asking. Others that we may not know about believe in as we do. There is a movement within evangelical Christianity, I've mentioned this before, where a theologian well-known by the name of Clark Pinnock has come out in belief as we do. And John Stott, the Anglican evangelical commentator, believes as we do. And so, let's just take a few moments to look at some scriptures which reminds us of why we believe the way we do. And this is not exhaustive. If you have any questions, feel free to ask myself or one of the elders in the church. We'd be happy to share it with you. But let me just give you a few texts for why we believe the way we do. First of all is Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. The living know that they will die, but the dead know what? Nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. And some will say, well, that's talking about what's done under the sun. But it says they dead know nothing. And they have no more what? Reward. That goes for the righteous and the wicked. But that's not the only text. There's another one in Psalm 6, verses 1 to 5. Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no what? Remembrance of you. In Sheol, that word Sheol means the grave. In the grave, who will give you praise? If you don't know, If you don't remember, if you don't remember God, and if you don't give praise, what purpose would a soul have in heaven? Let's go on. Psalm 115, 16 to 18. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, and the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. No remembrance, no nothing. Do not praise. They do not love. What kind of existence would that be? Hezekiah understood this. You notice in the bulletin there's a text of scripture from Isaiah 38. We're not going to read the whole scripture. I just want to highlight a couple phrases. You can look it up later. But Hezekiah had become sick and was close to a point of death. And Isaiah the prophet came to tell him that he better set his house in order because he was going to die soon. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, it said, and he begged God to please let him live. And he wept bitterly. And then the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah and said, because of I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you out of the hands of the king of Assyria. 15 more years. And in response, Hezekiah gave a prayer. And in that prayer, and it almost sounds like something that people do when they're facing death. Sometimes people do a thing where they bargain with God. You ever heard of that as one of the steps for grieving? And while he's bargaining with God, he brings out some truths about death. He says in verse 11, I shall not see the Lord, talking about being assigned to the gates of the grave. In the grave, I shall not see the Lord, verse 11, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more. He's not expecting to see the Lord. He's not expecting to be with other people. Verse 18. The grave does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. Only the living thanks you, as I do this day. I will make you known. I will make known to the children your faithfulness. Hezekiah said, Lord, I will serve you and I will tell people about you as long as I'm alive. I can't do that when I die. Nor could he praise God. Nor could he praise God in person. You see, Hezekiah understood that. And somebody say, well, but that's all Old Testament stuff. What about New Testament? There are a number of texts in the New Testament. I'm just going to read just one. It's a very familiar passage. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, because it puts it in a way that's more understandable. Let me tell you a wonderful secret. God has revealed to us, not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the redeemed who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. And then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. When this happens at the resurrection, when this happens, when our perishable bodies, earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. When is death swallowed up in victory? Not when you die, but when Jesus restores us at the resurrection. Why is this important? Because it affects your picture of God. But before I say that, to those who are Seventh-day Adventists, we need to keep in mind that those who believe that when you die, you go right to heaven, find a great deal of comfort in that. It's all they've known. It's all they've heard. They haven't thought about the other side of the coin. And the other side of the coin is this. If you believe that your loved one's soul goes to heaven and they're up there praising God and they can look down and see you, what kind of heaven would that be? They forget the other side of this, and that's that they're really not, God is not able to change them and transform them completely all at once. He has to wait and do it in bits and pieces. He cannot restore you completely to what he created you to be But it happens over a period of time. And what kind of God would say, I created you with a body, I created you with a mind, I created you with emotions, I created you with a heart, I created you physically, emotionally, and spiritually all at once, but I'm going to restore you in pieces. It diminishes him as God. And it also diminishes that which he wants to accomplish, an entire transformation in your life and mine. And I don't have time to get into this morning, but if you believe that when you die you go to heaven, you must believe that when you die you go to hell, to burn forever. And what kind of God of love would do that? And if you're not sure about that, that's the first time you've heard that question, I would love to talk to you about what the Bible says about hell. Because I have a picture of God from my belief of what the Bible says that makes him a God of love for everyone, even those who are destroyed eventually. And so, you can understand when God says that he doesn't take pleasure in the wicked, why he would grieve for the loss of fellowship over a period of time with those he has redeemed, wouldn't he? Those of you who've lost loved ones, you know what it's like wishing you could ask your loved one a question, wishing you could tell them some exciting news you've just heard. Huh? Don't you think God would love to have fellowship with those who've died and who are waiting the resurrection? But even though God's view of death is that he doesn't take pleasure in the wicked, in the death of people, even though he doesn't delight in it, there is an ultimate reality, an ultimate view of death that God has. In the last few moments, I want to share that ultimate view, and this is the part I want you to hear this morning the most. God's ultimate view of death is found in several places, but I'm going to use two. Psalms 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints, is the death of his saints. Precious is death? He just said he doesn't delight in it. Now he calls it precious. How do you put those two together? It's precious because he knows they're not feeling the effects of sin any longer. It's precious because he knows it's not the end. There will come a future. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But there's one more. It's found in Revelation 14, 13. It's given at a time when it's talking about an end-time message going to the world, and it's talking about the fact that there'll come a time when those who are followers of Jesus Christ will be sealed so that they will not be among those who could die and lose out on heaven. And there'll be those who will be marked with a mark because they have chosen to reject God and they're not going to change their mind. And it's after that that this verse is written. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed? Happy? God pronouncing a blessing upon those who die? Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors for their deeds follow them. Now, there are two or three ways this beatitude from Revelation can be understood. They're not mutually exclusive, but one way is this voice from heaven is declaring, blessed are those who die in the Lord, because it's saying basically that they have died and they're no longer living on this earth with toil and heartache, in pain and suffering. They're no longer facing some of the things that Revelation talks about that will happen before Jesus comes, and they are going to rest from their labors for their deeds follow them. And there's truth in that. A second version is, it's when it says they may rest from their labors, that word labors means to work till you're exhausted. And one translation is that it's talking about those who give the gospel proclamation at the end of time, and they're going to rest from their ceaselessly tireless efforts to proclaim the gospel to the world. And then the results of their ministry, their deeds, will follow them. I think that's possible from the context. But there's another way to look at this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Who are the dead who die in the Lord? If you read along with our scripture reading from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, it says that those who believe in Christ Jesus, that we died with him when he died on the cross. Did you catch that? And I don't know about you, but I'm going to admit something right now. I'm not sure I understand that completely. How did I die with him when he died on the cross? That's a hard concept. Now, there are a couple of ways that people look at it. One is that is literal. When Jesus died on the cross, we were there somehow, and we died with him. There are some who take it as a metaphor. When he died, we died to sin with him. And right now, I'm kind of in between the two. I think there is some way that God looks at us as if we died with him because our sinful nature was crucified at that moment. I can't explain it. It still survives, but there is a sense in which we died. There is too many scriptures that speak about it. Too many. Let me just share one with you. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. Writing to people who are alive, reading. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And by the way, thinking back to what we said about what happens when you die, we don't appear in glory with him until Christ appears again, from this passage. But go back to what it says. You have died. It's talking back to when Christ was crucified. I think one of the problems we have as Christians is we haven't recognized the fact that when Jesus died, we died to self. We haven't really acknowledged the fact that when Jesus died, he did something and that we were there somehow, in some way, and we died with him. I wish I could find an analogy. I wish I could find a way to explain it completely. I can't. I have to be honest. But it's more than just a symbol. There's a reality to it. God wants you to know that when you accept Jesus Christ, actually, not even when you accept Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that Jesus died a death for all, Romans says. And those who acknowledge that they died with him are those he can transform and change and use for his honor and glory. If you're not sure about what I'm saying, just go to your concordance. Look up the text that talks about the fact that we died with him. What is interesting, and maybe this is the closest I can come to it, when Jesus died on the cross, his death was for our sin. When he died on the cross, his death was so that we could die to sin. And in that way, we participate in his death. What does that have to do with Memorial Day? Jesus died in our place so that we might have the opportunity to live forever. We ought to say with great gratitude and emotion, thanks God, Jesus, for what you've done for us. But unless we acknowledge that in some way we died with him, we will not see the transformation in our lives that he made possible. Another place Paul puts it this way, count yourself dead to sins. How can you do that? Because we died with him. And so on this Memorial Day weekend, as you think about honoring those who gave their lives for their country. And as we think about the fact that Jesus gave his life for you and me, I would urge you to make one more. Set aside some time to meditate and think about this. Because you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has provided you a death to sin through the power of the cross, and that you have experienced that death because He is your Lord and Savior. And because He died, and because He rose again, we too will be able to rise again should we die before He comes. The loved ones we miss who know Jesus, the loved ones who have given their lives to Him, the loved ones who maybe did not know Him, but He has known them, they will be raised to new life. And we will see them and be with them, and they will be whole again. And that is what I am longing for and looking forward to, aren't you? The reality, as Benjamin Franklin said, there's two things certain in life, death and taxes. The reality is we all face death. God's view of death is He takes no pleasure in people dying. He created us for life. God's ultimate reality is that He died and that we died with Him, and He was resurrected so that we could be resurrected with Him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the promise that You will come again. Thank You that though You delay the coming seems delayed, that You are not willing that any should perish. Father, we pray that we might share the good news, that we might rest in You, because when we rest in You, our deeds will follow. We pray that we as this church family will acknowledge what You've done for us, to You, to each other, and to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.